How do we start to come to grips with what the Bible says about refugees? Well, there are unambiguous words to us about what God expects in the treatment of refugees. I don't see them as optional, and I hope they will be very clear for you to take home, even though they will be selective, not all of it. And that is for you then to decide whether they are unambiguous and clear. Well, I really want to begin by saying that we can be lazy in our thinking through our Christian life and what we should do. We have a tendency to want a Bible verse or verses, preferably just one. We want a black and white command to obey. But the Bible isn't like an encyclopedia. The Bible isn't some kind of divine Google where we can just look up a quick fact when we need one. I think we know that God's will and purpose is not just for our individual lives, but it's for public life as well. And so we have a problem. And this is the problem. John Goldengay, an outstanding biblical scholar, makes this really interesting and important observation. Jesus does not offer guidance on how Christians should run an empire. Though fortunately, the First Testament, or the Old Testament, has already done so. So today we need to look chiefly to the Old Testament for the window into God's will, for what our national life and community involvement should be in the treatment of refugees. So let's have a basic question, I guess. Can the Bible tell us about national life? Should a nation be compassionate? Well, Jonah chapter 3, verse 9 through to chapter 4, verse 2, makes it plain that Yahweh, God's Old Testament name, expects compassion to be reflected in human politics. What about a nation owning its own affairs? Can you remember some elections ago when John Howard declared, "We will determine who comes here"? The prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah teach that political decisions, particularly decisions about foreign affairs, are to be determined by reference to the will of God. In Isaiah 30, verses 1 to 3, Isaiah addresses the nation behaving as if it is free to formulate plans to safeguard its own destiny. Throughout the Old Testament, God is quite direct in speaking about public life. Isaiah begins his book with this, speaking on God's behalf to his people: "Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." Now, as I've looked at those parts of the Old Testament, you'll see that they're just a few examples of what the Bible has to tell us that national life should look like, but you might have noticed that they're not just in one place. So how do we go about understanding what the Bible says about refugees? Well, we can start with words, but we can't stop with words alone. Dictionaries tell us a refugee is someone seeking or taking refuge. Interestingly, the Old Testament Hebrew word refuge comes from the meaning of to take in, to receive. The idea of a refuge develops in the Old Testament, and it's traced to the landscape of warfare. The Bible speaks of the secure height, the secure rock, which are descriptions of Canaan's mountainous terrain. In Deuteronomy 32:4, we learn what makes God the rock. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Very early in our reading in the first five books of the Old Testament, we'll come across a reference to cities of refuge. For example, you can find it in Deuteronomy 17. But the situations and the practices in the books of the Torah, those first five books, the books of the law, offer quite differing details. So here's my quick summary of what they're all about. Cities were appointed to receive and to give asylum to people who'd accidentally killed someone. To start with, there were six priestly towns, that is, towns or cities where there were priests and where sacrifices were offered for sin. And these six cities were located either side of the Jordan River. Moses added three more of them in Canaan. But for our purposes today, I think we need to record the principles behind their existence. Cities of refuge secured the life of the asylum seeker. Cities of refuge provided legal procedures to judge the asylum seeker and his or her cause. And because there was a city of refuge, it ensured the safety of the asylum seeker, and that safety was in the vital interest of the whole society. Well, there is a start for us, but as I say, just doing a word study isn't a complete help for us to know what to start to think and do about refugees in 2015. Rather, I think what we have to do is to start with what God himself thinks and does about refugees. Now, I think there's a first principle that we have to grab hold of for understanding anything and everything about God. This is the principle, the first principle, the starting principle. God always takes the initiative. God always makes the first move. God always acts first. Then he calls people to respond. For absolutely everyone, the right order is first response and gratitude, not ever blind obedience to laws. Well, that pattern is established in Exodus in the first 24 chapters. There, when we read Exodus, we'll read it's about Israel's coming out of Egypt and receiving on Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments. The Israelites are oppressed slaves in Egypt, crying out under intolerable conditions. Their cry is heard and God acts. And the sequence of events in that story is very important. God didn't send Moses to Egypt with the Ten Commandments neatly folded in his briefcase. In fact, before the commandments are given, we read in Exodus 19, verse 4, that God provides a reminder to those who are about to receive the commandments. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my commandment, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Living God's way is described in the Old Testament as walking in God's way. And so in Deuteronomy 15, verse 12, we read, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. Well, what specifically are God's ways? Deuteronomy goes on. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. And further in Deuteronomy 16, verses 11 and 12. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your town, and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows living among you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. Can we miss that? Can we miss that the widow, the orphan, and the alien belong amongst the people of God? God never treats them as outsiders. Psalm 1 verse 5 speaks of those who are contemptuous of God's ways and who do not walk in them. The psalmist writes, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Psalm 94, verses 5 and 6, spells out the behaviour of those who are contemptuous of God's ways, of those who will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. What are they like? What's their behaviour? They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. The Lord required Jeremiah the prophet to stand at the entrance to the temple to challenge those who claimed to acknowledge God but who ignored his commands. And amongst those things that Jeremiah challenged the worshippers coming to the door of the temple was this: oppression of the alien, the orphan, and the widow. Living God's way in God's world is based on his rescuing grace. And the shape of that life lived God's way will be imitating the character of God himself. Let me repeat that. Living God's way in God's world is based on his rescuing grace. And the shape of that life lived God's way will be a life that imitates the character of God himself. The same justice and mercy of God towards Israel is what he requires in the treatment of vulnerable people. So we can read in Exodus 23:9, in chapter 22, in chapter 26, in Deuteronomy 15, do not oppress the alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens because you were aliens in Egypt. Leviticus 19:2 brings everything down to this basic principle. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And if we think it stops with the Old Testament, Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the Greek word in the New Testament is the same for perfect and holy. Well, again, the shape of a life lived God's way will be imitating the character of God himself. How we see and treat refugees, aliens, foreigners will be the way God does. So I have to ask myself, and I ask you, Have we got the message? God cares about how refugees are treated. God looks on them with compassion. There is no ambiguity about it. God's people are not to oppress the alien in their midst. Here's an interesting thought for us who live securely as Australians. It comes from Leviticus 25, verse 23, when God declares this: "The land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants." Who owns Australia and the right to live here? The land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants. Chris Wright, an Old Testament scholar, comments, "Nothing that you can do in, on, or with the land is outside the sphere of God's moral inspection. From major issues of the defence of national territory, every area of life is included." What's my take-home challenge from all this? What does the Bible say about refugees? Wholehearted commitment to living God's way requires that God's people reflect his character in their personal and public lives. Well, today's question, seeking a biblical answer, isn't just a theological challenge. It's a very real and present moral challenge to us as Christian Australian citizens. My personal view, and I'm happy to talk to you afterwards, but let me emphasise my personal view, is that whatever we think about the genuinely complex questions of refugees coming to Australia by boat, it is quite a separate and different matter as to how refugees are presently being treated. They are two separate things. My view is that those presently in detention are victims being used for a political strategy aimed to stop the actions of others, and their treatment is a fundamental denial of their dignity as people created in the image of God. You might want to talk to me about a different view. Although Job is speaking about his slaves, it seems to me his are the same questions for us about refugees. Job asked this: "Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers?" When we turn to the Bible's teaching, it is clearly the case that our nation's present treatment of refugees is contrary to God's will. What to do? Micah tells us plainly enough, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Friends, let's be earnest in asking the Lord how we can achieve what he clearly requires of us.